Alleluia.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord. Today's great feast goes back to the year 629, when the Emperor Heraclius rescued the relics of the True Cross from the Persians, who had stolen them 15 years later. It was a great celebration marked with extraordinary joy in Jerusalem, which had been without the relics of the True Cross for a decade and a half. Previously in Jerusalem, they had celebrated what used to be in the old calendar on May 3rd, the dedication of the Basilica of the Holy Sepulchre, in which they focused, frankly, far more on Calvary than they did the empty tomb. But it was from 629 that the Feast of the Cross was extended throughout the Catholic Church, throughout Western Christianity. We've marked it on September 14th ever since. And it's really quite fitting to have a Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross. Like with the Feast of the Holy Eucharist, sure, we remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday. We're focused on so many other things that day as well. And so, over the course of time, the Church had the Feast of Corpus Christi, willed by the Lord, so that we would be able to rejoice in the Holy Eucharist in and of itself. Similarly, we have on Good Friday the celebration of the love of Christ on the cross. But we're focused again on many other things. And so how fitting it is that we have a feast in which we're able to look and rejoice and adore Christ on the cross on this day, which brings out the triumph of the cross, perhaps far more than we're able to ponder well on Good Friday, as we ponder precisely how the Lord freed us from our sins on that day and all his suffering. The cross is, as John Paul II used to say, the mystery of Christianity. St. Francis of Assisi used to call the cross his book when he was dying on October 3rd, 1226. He asked for his book to be brought to him. And everything contained in sacred scripture for Francis was contained in the mystery of the cross. St. Rose of Lima, the first saint in this hemisphere, used to call the cross the ladder to heaven. And she'd invite us to climb up that ladder, to be with Christ on the cross, so that he embracing us there would embrace us into eternity. But we're living at a time that's staurophobic, to use the adjective of Fulton J. Sheen, that has a great fear of the cross, that doesn't understand its mystery, that runs away from sin which Christ removed from us on Calvary, that runs away from suffering which is a direct result of sin, that tries to escape from death, another result of sin. And to mark this feast day is to mark not only what Christ gained for us on Calvary, but also his summons for us to join him on that cruciform way, that unless we deny ourselves, pick up our cross each day and follow him, we won't be able to receive the fruits of the cross. But even more so, while he was dying for us and triumphing for us on Golgotha, he was already incorporating our crosses with his, so that we would make up what is lacking in our flesh in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. A styrophobic age. Today, in the readings, we focus on the two great aspects of the mystery we celebrate today. The first is that mystery of sin. Both the first reading and the gospel, we have that image of the serpent lifted up in the desert. When Israel was sinning, God sent among them seraph serpents to bite them with poisonous venom. That serpent was a reminder of the serpent who had tricked Adam and Eve in the garden. For them to see the serpent, for them to be bitten by the serpent, was to be a reminder of the mortal power of sin. But when God commanded Moses to make a bronze serpent and mount it on a pole, they were meant to look at the way that they had been tempted, depicted in that seraph serpent, on the poison that's always contained in sin, to remember how to cry out to God for mercy. And as soon as they beheld that serpent lifted up on the pole, God would save them. That was obviously a prophetic oath, even though they didn't know it at the time. A gesture pointing toward Christ being lifted up, as he himself would say in today's gospel, that to look on Christ on the cross is to see precisely our sin, that he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become free of sin and live as God's children. To look there is the means by which we recognize our sin and cry out for mercy. When I prepare people to make better confessions, a lot of the times people spend 99% of their time in preparation for confession on a good examination of conscience, and a good examination is always necessary. But as St. John Vianney used to teach, and John Paul II as well, the most important part of the three acts of the penitent, the examination, the confession, and the firm purpose of amendment and satisfaction, is contrition, which John Vianney called the balm of the soul. And a lot of us don't spend much time on the contrition that's needed for an efficacious confession. Sometimes we arrive there just with imperfect rather than perfect contrition. We know it was wrong, we're sorry for the consequences, we're afraid of hell. But we're not really there out of love for God. So I try to pass on to people a tip of the great saints, which is always to examine our conscience with a crucifix in our hands, to recognize that everything we're prepared to confess, Jesus died for, that even the sins of impatience, he died for, that even that momentary vain thought, he died for. And as we begin to recognize that Jesus loved us so much that he would willingly climb Calvary 1,000 times today to die a gruesome death 10,000 times worse, we begin to recognize just what our sins are. But then it helps us to recognize the second great lesson of today, the extraordinary love of God in willingly doing so for you and for me. Today's gospel, in that dialogue with Nicodemus, as soon as Jesus has described that the Son of Man has to be lifted up, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believed in him, looking at that cross, beholding the one they had pierced, would not perish, but would have eternal life. This is the love that St. Paul describes in his famous canticle from Philippians in today's second reading. That God loved us so much that he humiliated himself, not just in taking on our human nature, not just in becoming a tiny little one-celled embryo to share all aspects of human life. But to become obedient, even unto death on the cross, even unto execution by his own creature, by those whom he loved. This is a feast, fundamentally, of the love of God. So I'd like to say in a refrain, the cross is not so much a sign of suffering and unimaginable pain, but of the extraordinary love that made that pain worth it. And that's why St. Paul finishes that beautiful canticle by saying, God the Father exalted him and gave him the name above every other name, so that at Jesus' name, everything in the entire universe may genuflect and proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. That name above every other name, Yeshua, means Yahweh saves. And when we look at the cross, we see the greatest sign of victory of all time. And we also see the one who loved us at the supreme moment of his triumph. Just like every day, we celebrate the great mystery of the Holy Eucharist that we mark on Holy Thursday and Corpus Christi. So every day, we celebrate the triumph of the cross, which we remember on Good Friday and today. Last weekend, as you know, I was at the Josephinum preaching a retreat at the beginning of the year for the seminarians there. In the whole retreat, within the context of 40 hours, was on an expression from Pastoris Davovobis based on the rite of priestly ordination, which is live the mystery that priests hold in their hands. That comes from what happens in one of the first gestures after a baptized man is ordained to be able to act in persona Christi at his ordination. He kneels before the ordaining bishop, and the bishop places into his hands the paten with the bread and the chalice. And the bishop instructs, receive the oblation to be offered to God. Understand what you do. Imitate what you celebrate. Conform your life to the mystery of the Lord's cross. That we become one with that oblation. That we're supposed to understand what we're doing. And that doesn't mean just technically to understand the red letters in the missal, the rubric, but to really grasp that every time we celebrate Mass, we go to Calvary to imitate what we celebrate, to make our lives a commentary in the words of consecration, to imitate this sacrificial love holding nothing back. And then to conform our whole life to the great sacrament of the Lord's cross. To unite everything to Christ on Calvary, so that through us, he can make up what is not only lacking in our flesh, but in the church as a whole, for the sake of his bride. those instructions given to a priest can likewise be extended to every believer. Every Mass we come, and the Lord wants to help us understand what we're doing, to imitate this incredible love and to conform our whole life to the one who gives us the body and blood offered as an oblation on Calvary. The early Christians had a beautiful expression that we sing on Good Friday and the Vexilla Regis Prode, or sorry, the O Crux Fidelis, which is Ave O Crux Spes Unica. Hail O Cross, our only hope. Christ on the cross gives us hope. And our living this cruciform life, modeling our life on this mystery, is the way that hope is fulfilled. Praise be Jesus Christ.